Well, I want to thank you all for giving me this opportunity to come and preach God's word to you today. One thing Scott didn't tell you, and I asked him if I could share this with you before I get started, is why I'm standing up here, why I chose to do this or asked if I could do this. I am a licensed worker with the Christian Missionary Alliance. I've been accredited with them, and the next step in that process is to be consecrated as a woman. The men, your pastors, they go through a process called ordination. It's actually the exact same process as what I do. It just has a different name to it. And so I'm going through this process of consecration, and one of the requirements for consecration is that you are evaluated on how you teach God's word. As a woman, I have the opportunity to teach in a small setting, and that can count for my two times. I've taught one time already, and now this time I wanted to preach. I wanted to stand up as a woman in a church setting and be a good example of what that can look like, a healthy example of a woman in leadership preaching God's word to the congregation. It's something that is important to me, is because as a young girl, even though I grew up in a different denomination, I did not often see that done or done well. And it was really important to me that if there was a young girl somewhere out here that would feel called to ministry, that they can see that it is done. And here it is by the anointing of God. So that's kind of why I'm here and why I wanted to be a part of this with you. So let's get into this. I titled this, Why You Matter. Part of the reason for that was we live in Oroville, like Scott said, and so we drive up and down Route 30 often. I don't know, those of you from Wadsworth might not drive 30 very often, but when we do, we go to visit family in Mansfield or Mount Vernon, and as we travel along, we often see this, I guess it's a billboard, a big giant billboard, and it's for a local hospital, and I'm always amazed every time I see it, and it goes through my mind, what in the world are they trying to say? Because in the middle of that billboard, in big bold letters, it says, you matter. And that's pretty much it. There's a few other little side words that they want you to see, but it's, you matter. And here's this hospital saying this to me. And I've always been kind of perplexed by that, and I'm thinking, what in the world are you trying to say to me? Why do I matter to you? Why do you care about me? Why is this marketing to our world? And I realized as I went through it that part of the reason that that's probably working for them is the great need in our world that people have to know that they matter. The second thought I have is why? Why does a hospital think I matter? Why do I matter? Our culture today tells us lies. It tells us that we matter because of the things that we do and how well we do them. We are rated on our ability to succeed, but then we're also ranked on our failure. So ultimately, we walk around feeling like failures because, quite frankly, we're going to fail at some point in our lives. And we can never succeed in our own human effort, ultimately, in the things we do. But you see, here is the great truth in that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is exactly the opposite. It has nothing to do with whether or not you fail or succeed. I'm going to read to you today out of the passage in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. This talks about why you matter. Before I get into that, though, I thought it was interesting because I don't often exposit, I guess, the Bible and teach in this way. I don't look in concordances a whole lot unless I'm in a Bible study setting or something like that. But I did before I looked into this, and I thought it was interesting. I looked through to kind of get some background on Ephesians. It's written by Paul. While he was in prison is what most scholars believe, around the same time that he wrote Colossians. The interesting thing about this book that was some disagreement is that Ephesians, though it says it's a letter written to Ephesus, the city and town there, that was a great big hub of a metropolitan type area, many believe that this actually was a circular letter, that it was so important that it was actually passed around to multiple churches. The other unique thing about Ephesians, it's different from other writings of Paul, is that it was not written to correct specific problems in the church. Often there were grievances in the church that needed to be settled as a new birth, a new organization that had formed. So Paul would write letters in the Bible to kind of fix those problems. But that's not what Ephesians is about. Rather, it is written to encourage believers to walk as fruitful followers of Christ. This particular passage I'm about to read reminds us of our spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. So if you'll open up with me to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. So what we find in this passage is actually just truth, the truth of actually why we matter. We also see who we matter to. This passage shows us that we were chosen, that we are adopted, that we are forgiven, redeemed, and my very favorite part, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I thought that was an interesting phraseology, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, so I wanted to look up and think about what that meant. So in biblical times, seals were used to authenticate ownership or authority. Seals were used in much the same way as signatures are today, or a branding of a cow. A typical seal would have an image engraved on it. The owner of the seal would press it into clay or wax, and it would leave an impression that would signify ownership or authority. Seals could also be used to protect documents. So they were used to prevent unauthorized use, or if you were going to misuse a document, that seal protected it. When Paul tells the Ephesian Christians and others that they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, he most likely wants them to associate all three of these things: ownership, authority, and protection. We are subject to God's ownership. We serve with godly authority, and we live under God's protection. All of these things, the words chosen, redeemed, all of this has nothing to do with what we can do. The world tells us you can do all these things. You can earn this. You can get it. Get the best, the greatest. But no, God says, no, that's not it. I did this. Jesus has done this. It is not what we did. The absolute most important takeaway that I have found from these verses that sums up everything is that you are deeply and dearly loved by Jesus. So Scott told you about the work I do in the district. I work with a bunch of women. Every year we get a new batch of about 20 gals, and we run them through a program of leadership development. Part of that is reading scripture. They write papers, but they also read books. And one of those books came into my possession several years ago and has been very influential in my life. And so I make these ladies read this too, because I think it has so much truth in it. I'm going to read a passage from it. It is actually called The Gift of Being Yourself. It's by David Benner. It's a fabulous little book, short read. So if you're interested later, you can come up to me after the service and get the name of the book. But I'm going to read this passage to you, what it says about being deeply loved by God. Some Christians base their identity on being a sinner. I think they have it wrong, or only half right. You are not simply a sinner. You are a deeply loved sinner. And there is all the difference in the world between the two. Sin is a corollary to our primary status as greatly loved children of God. First, we were loved into being, created in the good and sinless image of God. And although sin damaged that which had been utterly good, it allowed us to discover that God's love is directed toward us, just as we are as sinners. The sequence is important. We must never confuse the secondary fact with the primary truth. Real knowing of ourselves can only occur after we are convinced that we are deeply loved precisely as we are. So this truth actually came to me. It's funny how God uses things in your life, even recently, to remind you of truths from his word. Last night I couldn't sleep very well. I was up for a while, tossing and turning, you know, anxiety of thinking through this. And as I'm laying there, I realized God had a current story from my life to share with you. So Christmas was this last week, right? And at Christmas, you know, we give our children gifts, and it's very exciting, and we have five children. So often at Christmas, we do a few gifts, and we've never really been super extravagant with the children. We've never bought them something that would blow their minds or a big gift. It's always been a few little things that they wanted. Well, this year, my children have been wanting a certain item for a while. My oldest son has been saving up his money for quite some time because we had told him we would pay for part of it if he saved so much money. Well, about a week before Christmas, I suddenly just thought, why don't we just buy this for them? Let's just do it. And so I mentioned to my husband, we're in the car and our rowdy kids behind us and we're kind of trying to be discreet. And I said, why don't we just buy this? And he's like, oh, good. I was thinking the same thing. And so that was great. We were in unity on that, and we were so excited because we were going to surprise the socks off our kids. So we purchase the gift, we hide it, we make up this great plan of how we're going to present it. Christmas morning arrives, and we're probably more excited than the kids. And we're sitting there, and the kids open all their regular gifts. And we say to them, we look, and we're like, they were so happy. They were content with what they had. And we were so glad, but inside we were so excited. So Todd reaches up off the tree, pulls an envelope, and he says, oh, hey, here, Luke, we have one more thing for you. And so my son opens it up, and it's a scavenger hunt. So they wander all over the house finding cards of where they're going to end up. Finally, while they're running around, we hide this big, exciting gift underneath the tree. They come out, they run up, and there's this present under the tree. They tear into it, they're super excited. They pull it out, and they're shocked. They're in awe. They look at it, and they're one of them says, am I dreaming? And the others are just looking at us flabbergasted. And we were so excited. Well, as everyone's in their excitement, my 11-year-old son comes over to me, and he looks at me, and he says, Mom, why did you do this? Why would you spend this money on us? And without hesitation, I said to him, because we love you, Caleb. Because we love you. And that, friends, is what God looks at you. He gives you this beautiful gift, this so unexpected, so unnecessary. He says, here, it's because I love you. That is the deep love of Jesus. So this identity that we have really began in the very beginning. In Genesis, we see that we are created in the image of God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have a dear friend who works in spiritual formation. Her name's Marilyn Elliott. She's been a great mentor to me over the years, and she uses some shapes to kind of draw this out. I don't have a whiteboard today, so you're going to have to use your imaginations of how you would perceive this. It starts with the Trinity being represented as a triangle. So if you see the Trinity, God himself up here as a triangle, and then us as this rectangle here. God in his glory created us, filled us with his image. Unfortunately, as we enter this world, we're marred by sin, by experiences, by the world, by hurt, by pain. It clouds, it fogs that view that we have to see ourselves and our true identity, the core of who we are in Christ. It's hard to see through that fog. The role of the Holy Spirit comes in now, though, where we surrender and we give ourselves to God, and he chips away at that fog, slowly sometimes, quickly other times, but as it is chipped away, that darkness that is over that rectangle, the glory of God can shine through. The image and the Creator can be seen in us as that is chipped away. We can truly understand this deep love of the Father and accept our identity as this happens. The cool thing about Ephesians, I think, with that little phrase that I kind of went into more, the seal of the Holy Spirit. The neat thing about that in relation to what I just talked about with some of the spiritual formation of the core of who we are. So God creates in us, and we are created in the image of God. We're marred by sin and other things. And then the Holy Spirit comes back in. He seals us with that Holy Spirit. A seal is an image. He reconfirms that original image that was in us, the image of God himself. That is so cool. One biblical figure I've always really admired, probably because he was a failure in some ways, is King David. Many of you heard of King David. He has a long story through our scriptures. The very beginning, some of the beginning parts of when we see King David is when the prophet Samuel is looking to anoint the next king. So he goes and he's looking. God tells him to go to Jesse. This is David's father. Jesse had many sons, and he brought all of them before Samuel, except for one, David. David was a shepherd. He was out in the field. A shepherd's job in that time was dirty, was stinky. It was probably pretty lonely. So he didn't call David in. He was busy, but he went through, and he presented each son to Samuel to see if this was the one that Samuel, that God was looking for. And each one he came to, he said, no, it's not him. It's not him. And finally, Samuel says, do you have anyone else? Is there anyone else in your family? And they said, well, yeah, there's David. And Samuel says, bring him in. So he brought him in, and immediately he knew as he saw him that this is the one that God had called to be anointed to king. So the interesting thing about this story, I think, is that then David went back to being a shepherd. Have you ever thought about that? How bizarre. You're coming out here and you're anointed to be king. You know that's what's happening. This is anointing of oil. It's not done every day. And all of a sudden, here you are back in the fields, alone, dirty, fighting lions and bears and whatever, but you're a shepherd. You have to wonder what in the world went through his mind. I would wonder. I would doubt. I would say, what in the world, Lord? You've called me to this. You've said this about me, that this is who I'm going to be, and here I am. Maybe David didn't doubt. Maybe he was stronger than I was. But you do have to wonder what you would do in that situation. No matter what went through his mind, to me, it would have been strange. In many ways, I can relate to this. I'm going to tell you my story. I did share it this morning, so I can no longer say I've never publicly shared this story. But I'm going to share publicly with you for the second time now my story of really coming to understand this deep love of the Father. My story is different than your story. It's important for you to understand that, God sometimes does answer the prayers of the people the way that they think they should happen, and sometimes God answers prayers differently than we think they should happen. So please keep that in mind as I tell you my story, that this is how God answered for me. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad's actually a pastor, and we were at church all the time. I accepted Jesus as my Savior from the very beginning, probably about 4 years old. I was always a kid and a teenager who kind of looked to the future. I was always looking for this next big thing that was going to happen. Was it a birthday? Was it Christmas? Just always anticipating what was coming next. I always had trouble kind of living in the moment. As a teen, I started to feel holes in my life. I had the big hole filled by Jesus as my Savior, but there was an unrest and uneasiness due to the fact that I had not surrendered every single part of my life to God. So as I was walking through my teen years and approaching graduation, I looked to college and I thought, oh, here's the answer. I'm going to go to college and that is going to fill that hole for me. Well, I got to college and as you can imagine, it did not fill the hole. And everyone around me, by the end of school, all my friends, were getting married. And I thought, that's the key. I need to get married. Then I'm going to feel complete. Well, my poor husband, as you can imagine, that did not happen. We did get married, and marriage is a wonderful thing, but it is not the fulfillment. It does not fill the holes that are in our lives. Well, a few years after we're married, I'm seeing people around me, and I'm thinking, oh, what's the next big thing you're supposed to do? Have kids, right? Being a mother will surely fill this hole that's in my life. Well, everything went pretty smoothly in my life up until then. We got pregnant, and it approached the time to deliver our firstborn son. Through that labor and birth experience, I lost a piece of myself. It did not turn out as I had expected or as others had told me surely it would. I had my beautiful little boy, whom I loved more than anything in the world. But the experience itself left me completely broken emotionally and mentally. It was a traumatic experience that left me feeling as though this body that I knew in my head that God had created in his image had failed me. I felt no one understood my emotions from it all. I was told to be happy that I had lived and thankful for this little boy, all of which I absolutely was, but I was still broken. I was doubting, and quite frankly, I was angry. This anger began to permeate my life and everything I did with my children, my spouse, my interactions with people. I was very broken. We had two more children, and again, I kept thinking that somehow having these more kids, getting busier, that this would somehow fill those holes that had been in my life, that it would fix it somehow. By the time we were thinking of having our fourth child, I was done. I was so tired. I was so tired of keeping it all together. I was so tired of believing that I was broken and that this was my lot. I began to pray. And I asked God to heal me very, very specifically. I asked him to heal me in a way that would be redemptive through the birth of our fourth child. As I prayed these things, I realized that this was a giant in front of me. I think about David as he stepped out, finally called in from the fields. And he's coming there, and he sees the fear all around him. These people afraid of this giant, Goliath, that's here in front of them. And David says, I'm not afraid. Everyone around says, you're crazy. What are you doing? And David says, God Almighty is on my side. How can I be afraid? And so he steps into obedience, and he defeats that giant. You know, this was kind of my story too, is that though I had some fear, none like David, everyone around me had multitudes more of fear for me. And I didn't understand it. They didn't know that God had spoken to me, that he had told me he would be with me and that it was okay, that he would walk through this with me, this giant that loomed above me. I trusted in the one who could defeat anything. The birth of our fourth son, Jacob, was one of the most incredible healing experiences of my entire life. The God of the universe, in his great love for me, chose to grant my request. I knew I was deeply loved. He healed me physically. He healed me emotionally and mentally through that experience, and he gave me hope. Those moments of hard work, defeating that giant, I never faltered in believing God would see me through. If we aren't careful, though, you might think that that's the point of the story, the healing. You might think that the miracle God did in my life is the point. It's not. It's not the end. It's rather a doorway in which I had opened for me to see the healer himself. That experience was minute compared to the glory of who God is. That experience was merely a gateway for me to see the face of Jesus in my life. I finally began to understand through that experience how much God loves me, and to see him instead of all the other distractions around me. I am forever thankful for that blessing of that experience of birth that he gave me. Forever grateful. But I am even more thankful for the months that followed and the transformation that began to happen in my life. So a few months later, one beautiful July morning, I said to my husband, I need to spend some time alone with God. He stayed back with the four kids. We were at Beulah Beach, if any of you have been there. And I went out to the lake, and I looked out over that water, and I stood there before God, and I said, I'm done. I surrender all of it. It's yours. I don't care what you do. I don't care where I go, but I'm done doing it on my own. It was a complete and total surrender. I begged God for more of who he was in every area of my life. I surrendered the roles of wife and mother. I surrendered the calling in my life and many other things to his feet. And from that moment on, God began to fill me with his peace. He filled me with his joy again. And that anger that I had held on to for so long just started to dissipate slowly. I began to understand even more fully this passage in Ephesians and the spiritual blessings it details. God began to open doors for me into environments where my giftings were fully realized and used and appreciated. My surrender opened the door for God to be able to invite me into more of who he was and the things that he had for my life. I felt empowered by God's Spirit, and I knew I was living out my calling more in the core of who I was, in my identity as a deeply loved image bearer of God. I understood Ephesians 1 so much more clearly than ever before. I was redeemed. I was forgiven. I was chosen. And I was loved. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am chosen. And I am loved. So it's been 6 years this January since our son Jacob was born. In those 6 years, I've been learning posture of open hands in all things. It's very freeing, actually, to give your kids, your husband, your ministry, the things he invites me to be a part of. It's all God's anyway. So why am I even trying to take ownership? I began to learn as King David learned. So King David, we know he had a great experience with the giant. Then he fell into fear. He fell into sin. All kinds of things happened in his life. But in 1 Chronicles 17, we hear King David say, "Who am I, Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men." And I felt that resonate with me. God had looked on me with favor. I was the most exalted of women. But you, too, are the most exalted of men, the most exalted of women. And why? Because you are deeply loved image bearers of God. I no longer feel as a failure in areas where I make mistakes. I often have my human nature come in and try to tell me these lies, but I can more easily say, no, that's not the truth. I cannot fail if I am walking in obedience to God. It is His work, not mine. The roles I have and I play, the things I do, should be done in full surrender. It's not always easy. Like King David, I make a lot of mistakes. Ask my kiddos. I fall into sin, but my desire is to be a woman after God's own heart, to desire Jesus more than anything else. We see this in the writings of David in Psalms, where David shows his desire to know God and seek after Him. I find comfort in this. I find comfort to know that no one who chooses to walk into the sanctified life and calling of Jesus has an easy path. But thanks be to God, the healer, the Savior, and my sanctifier is there with us through it all. So how does this apply to you? I told you my story. You probably have your own stories, God's faithfulness in your life, of answered prayer. Maybe you don't, but you will as you seek after Him. Often we can place our identity on the things that we do. When we do them well, the world tells us, you matter. When we fail, though, it is devastating. We put all our hope in being a good dad, all our hope in being really great at our job. Or maybe we can make up for those failures we had as parents by being incredible grandparents. Maybe you're a great teacher, a nurse. You're excellent at what you do. These are merely roles we play. They are not the core of who we are. Success in these areas will never fill the deep longing that each of us has within us to be known and to know who and what matters. Jesus Himself fills these places. Complete surrender to His Lordship allows us to see our true identity and understand why we matter, why you matter. Ephesians 1 tells us, praise God. That's how it starts. He is our Father. He adopted us, chose us, freely bestowed His grace on us, redeemed us, and forgave our sins. He revealed His will to us, saved us, confirmed His promises to us, and possesses us in Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. He paid the price for you. Won't you let Him make you whole? Some of you may be farther along in this journey than I am. You understand your deep worth in Christ. For whatever reason, you've experienced the love of the Father. Have you considered what this means for the people around you? It's not just about me and my story. It's not just about you and your story. It's also about my neighbor, my family, the stranger, the refugee, the criminal, the lost, all around us. They too are created in His image, and they too are an expression of the living God. They too need to know the deep love of the Father so that the glory of God can be made known, even more evident in this world, through them also. When we truly understand this identity, it flows out of who we are and into others. There's a connection between us as human, a connection that is so necessary, and it's a connection that the world is longing for. We need to show and tell others why they matter. I have a little story to tell about this. You don't always do this well, showing others why they matter. We have a neighbor. She's lonely. She's widowed. She's much older. And she can be a lot for me. She's very lonely, like I said, and I'm very busy. I'm concerned about what I'm doing and where I'm going. And God convicts me over and over again that no matter how bothersome I might think this lady is, she must be seen in the same way that God has shown me He sees me. Her identity is the same as mine. My job is to connect with her and share Jesus so she can know why she matters too. Are you living out your true essence of who God has created you to be? How do these verses in Ephesians permeate your life? How can you show someone else that not only do they matter, but why they matter? Can you show another human being they are deeply loved by God, that they're chosen, that they're redeemed, that they're forgiven? But most importantly, how do these verses apply to you today personally? How has these verses in Ephesians, how is God speaking to you through them? Jake's going to play for us, and we're going to sing that song again, The Sons and Daughters, and I'd like you to reflect on that. But before I do, I'd like to just close with reading this passage in Ephesians one more time. Listen to it. Think through it. See where God is specifically showing you that you need to believe this truth in your life. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Great spiritual discipline that we neglect, and that's what we're going to do.